Morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 11, going into chapter 12. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner, and the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of them they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more than they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he was killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word. Lord, we need to hear it. We need you to do a work in our hearts that we might receive what you have to say. And so we pray that you would do that now and that you would bring heart change into our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're moving through the Gospel of Luke and we come to another chunky passage. And there is a whole lot in here that needs explanation that I'm sure you're curious about. But the powers that be have told me that I need to keep it tight and short because we're outside, which is like the worst thing that you can ever say to a preacher. But I'm going to do my best, and we'll see how it goes. But here's the thing. Rather than go through and try to explain every verse in this text, I want to make sure that we don't miss the context of where we are in the Gospel of Luke. Because one of the things that we hope at Grace is that all of us become competent readers of Scripture, that we know how to follow the storyline, so that we can actually dig down and begin to explore and understand it for ourselves. And so what I want to do is zoom out for a second
and remind ourselves. And if you're here for the first time, or if you have no spiritual background, this will be a new thing for you. But we're in a section in the Gospel of Luke that starts in chapter 9, the very end, verses 51 through 52, where it tells us that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. And what that means is he's on his way to die. And his disciples don't understand this. Nobody's really getting it. But right after that, in chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 72 on mission. And we looked at this several weeks ago. He sent them out on mission to bear witness to Jesus and his kingdom. And then he told them what was most important through the parable of the Good Samaritan, and that is love. Love is God's will for your life. Love for God, love for your neighbor. He taught them about the nature of true discipleship and the story of Mary and Martha, devoting oneself to Jesus as master, learning his word. In chapter 11, which we looked at just a couple of weeks ago, he taught them how to pray. He said, pray like this, Father, your kingdom come. And then he assured them through a story that their Father is eager to give what they ask, especially the Holy Spirit. And all those things are actually relevant to the text we're looking at this morning. But last week we saw that there is rising hostility against Jesus. Some are saying he's evil, which Jesus says is absurd. Others are saying we need to see more signs from you. And as we looked at last week, Jesus said, you don't need more signs. You need new hearts. You need new eyes. There's plenty of light, but our hearts are shrouded in darkness. And this is really getting to the heart of this passage, which is we have a spiritual heart condition that needs to be dealt with. And Jesus takes aim at that in the passage that we're looking at this morning. And I want to back up for a second and just ask a question, because there's a lot going on in our culture right now where we're identifying dangers, right, to society and to ourselves. Like what are the biggest dangers that we're facing right now? Well, some say it's white supremacy. Others say it's abusive patriarchy. Others say it's systemic injustice or some combination of all these. And then you have other voices that are saying, no, it's moral relativism. It's sexual confusion. It's cancel culture. I mean, these are some really important things that we should all be concerned about. But Jesus draws our attention here to a danger that we don't often recognize. And it's deadly serious. And if you look at chapter 12, verse 1, he says these words to his disciples. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were a group in the first century, a Jewish group, kind of like a denomination. But Jesus isn't just talking about the Pharisees as a group, like, okay, avoid these bad guys. He's talking about Pharisaism as a mindset. And we know this for two reasons. If you look at chapter 11, he goes after the lawyers too. The lawyers are not like the defense attorneys, right? Or those you know, personal injury attorneys. They were actually the theologians, the biblical scholars of that day. And he goes after them as well. And then second, he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven is a change agent. And it's put into dough, and it begins to transform everything. But it works secretly and in a hidden fashion. So Jesus is talking about a spiritual mindset that can quietly and secretly work in our hearts. And by the way, it infects both the left and the right. It affects the liberal and the conservative. And it is something that all of us need to be on guard against. And Jesus gives us one word for it. The word is hypocrisy. Now, when you hear the word hypocrisy, you might have all kinds of images in your mind, as I do. But how might we summarize what Jesus is talking about here? Well, going back to chapter 11, in verse 39, these are the first words that Jesus says to the Pharisees. You Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Now, I don't know about you, but I love my morning coffee. And I make coffee. That's my favorite way to do it. I'll get coffee with you later in the afternoon. But in the morning, I'm making my own coffee. And a lot of times when I make my own coffee, I leave it, you know, the cup unwashed, sadly, right? And no one in my house actually washes it. So when I come home, if I haven't put it out in the open where I no, I should watch it. And it sits for a few days by my Chemex. You know what starts to happen? Stuff starts growing inside there, right? Now imagine if I took that cup and I just washed the outside of it and I left the ugly stuff growing on the inside, right? Not good. This is the image that Jesus is using to describe the leaven of the Pharisees. This is the image that Jesus is giving to describe what hypocrisy it is. It's attention to the outside, curating the image, focusing on that without dealing with the ugliness that is growing inside us. You can have behavioral change without heart change. And I think it's really interesting because I believe Jesus is echoing what he said in chapter 11, verse 24 through 26 last week. You remember that weird story of the demon departing the house and it's all cleaned and swept up and then seven more come and it's worse than before? Right? This is what Jesus is saying. You are worse off if you've cleaned it up on the outside, but you haven't dealt with what's going on in the inside. And here's why. You've had the lie that all of us are tempted to believe, the lie that you don't need God to go to work on your heart, confirmed for you. Because look, I've prettied it up. And that makes you far worse than before. It is far more dangerous to be cleaned up and put together on the outside only than to be desperate and crushed and needy. And here's the thing. Jesus cares about the real you and the real me. The reality of what's going on inside. So he's going to talk to you and to me about it. And that's what I believe this passage is all about. It's not here to get us to laugh at the Pharisees. It's actually here to get us to see something about ourselves. And I think it's important to remind ourselves that, you know, love can be very confrontational. And if you flip that around, confrontation is actually to be a manifestation of love, not cruelty. And as my friend puts it, that's something we should all think about in our online presence right now. And what I want to do is I want to unpack the meaning of the leaven of the Pharisees by looking at Jesus's woes in chapter 11. And then I want to contrast it with the leaven of the kingdom, which I believe is underneath chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Jesus doesn't use the phrase leaven of the kingdom here, but he goes on to use that as an illustration of his kingdom in chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. He's like, you can have the leaven of the Pharisees working in your heart, or you can have the leaven of the kingdom working in your soul. And I want to look at these two in contrast. So let's start first with the leaven of the Pharisees. Right, Jesus has been invited to a dinner party, right? He's got to know, like, there's probably not great motives in getting him there, but he goes anyways. And this dinner party is at a home of a Pharisee, and it doesn't make it to dessert, okay? And some of the things that Jesus said, like, people were probably choking on their pita bread when they heard him say it, all right? But Jesus is under attack by Pharisees. He's like, you didn't wash your hands the way we're supposed to wash our hands. And so Jesus launches into six woes. Not, whoa, like Keanu Reeves would say, but like, whoa, it's like a prophetic statement of judgment. Jesus is using the voice of a prophet. And it's interesting because in Isaiah chapter 6 or chapter 5, we get six woes to the people of Israel. Jesus is putting his prophet hat on and doing what the prophets do. And if you're familiar at all with the prophets, you know one of the things the prophets often say, or God says through the prophets, things like this. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus, just like the prophets, is getting after the heart. Now, we can't cover each one in depth, or else we'd be here all day, but I want to highlight three things that Jesus is getting after to show the leaven of the Pharisees at work in a heart, right? Picking and choosing, jockeying and signaling, and then making tired people exhausted. So let's look at those in turn. The leaven of the Pharisees, how do you know it's at work in you? Well, here's one sign, picking and choosing. Verse 42, Jesus says, woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and you neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Look, the Pharisees were pretty passionate about tithing. They were kind of like iron. I don't know if you've heard him rant about this, right? I kid, sorry. I just saw you over there. This wasn't in my notes. They tied rue They tithe herbs. And it shows that they were dead serious about honoring God with their stuff. But Jesus says, you neglect some pretty big things. Justice and the love of God. You know, justice is a big word in our day. But it's actually a word that goes back to the Bible. God is deeply concerned for justice. And in God's economy, justice is about what is done for the flourishing of a neighbor. And God's people are to be deeply concerned about this and passionate for it. But it's rooted in the love of God. God's love for his people. God's love for humanity. And what Jesus is saying is, you're picking which parts of God's law you really want to run with. Picking and choosing. And before we get all judgy and condescending toward the Pharisees, can we just take like a moment and ask ourselves, do I tend to pick and choose? Do I find that in my heart? Think about it. Some of us, if we're honest, we say, God, I love what you say about marriage. One woman, one man, forever, got it, love it. But all that stuff about feeding the hungry and clothing the poor, I don't really know anyone like that. Or how about this? God, I really love what you say about prayer. Pray without ceasing. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get my spiritual discipline in order here. But all that stuff about sacrifice and responsibility, that seems a little demanding. I think I'm just going to pray about it. Or how about this? God, I love what you say about community. It's so cool. And I'm down with it. But all that stuff about how I'm to use my sexuality, I mean, you don't really mean that, right? Not for today. Not now. Or how about this one? God, I love what you say about justice. See, Jesus emphasizes justice. I'm into justice. But all that stuff about patience and love and forgiveness, well, that's just complicity. You know, it's easy to slip into picking and choosing and miss the big, beautiful picture that God is putting together that is summarized, Jesus says, by love God and love your neighbor. That doesn't mean love God and love your neighbor instead of obeying God's law. It means that love God and love your neighbor are the heart of God's law. And the law was meant to spell this out. You know, a friend of mine put it this way. He said, we tend to, all of us, reach for the commands that confirm our preferences and neglect all the others. One of the most egregious examples of this is the history of Southern Presbyterianism as it relates to the institution of slavery. If you go back and read the literature, it's so sad. The way the institution of slavery, the American slave trade, was justified on the basis of the Bible. But you know what you never find in that literature? You never find that the law commanded that every 7 years, slaves are set free. And they were sent away all squared away. You know what you never find? You never find the year of Jubilee, when every 50 years, all debts were canceled. Right? And everybody was given what they need as they re-entered inciting. There was a reset, right? Those things are never talked about. And as complicated as that topic is, what we see in the history of the literature is picking and choosing. We all do this kind of thing. We don't champion what challenges our lifestyle. We pick and choose what we like, and we ignore what we don't like. And that is a sign of the leaven of the Pharisees working in our hearts. Here's the second sign, jockeying and signaling. Verse 43, Jesus says, woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. And by the way, this is like a pretty expansive critique. The synagogues were sort of the religious sphere, and the marketplaces were the social sphere, the economic sphere. And what he's saying is, you love it when your religious and moral practice is seen by people and you get credit for it. Now look, we all know, everybody's saying this, like we live in a moment where there is tremendous pressure, right, to appear virtuous. You got to have the right Instagram posts. You got to have the right signs in your yard. You got to have the right memes on your website. But very little attention is given to the actual cultivation of virtue. And this is the kind of thing that raises Jesus' ire. And it's something that religious people do almost instinctively, right? We project a picture of ourselves. We curate an image. that we have it together, that there's a goodness and a morality and a rightness to us, while the unseen realities of our hearts are never acknowledged. The envies, the idolatries, right? The secrets, the hatreds, the fantasies. Because these won't gain us honor and status. And that is the leaven of the Pharisees at work in our heart, jockeying and signaling. And Jesus has some pretty damning words for this. He says, the result is you end up defiling those who come into contact with you. Verse 44, you're like an unmarked grave. Now, maybe that doesn't make a lot of sense to you. But in the ancient world, particularly in Jewish culture, if you came into contact with a corpse or walked over a grave, it made you ceremonially unclean. And an unmarked grave was one that you could walk over and you didn't even know what happened to you, right? And he's saying, this is what you're like when the leaven of the Pharisees is at work in your heart. People come into contact with you, right, get defiled by you, and they don't even know it. And it's at this point that a lawyer, a theologian, interrupts and he says, you're criticizing us too, Jesus. And you know what Jesus says? I meant to. The leaven of the Pharisees is at work in you as well. And by the way, I'm just getting warmed up. This leads us to the third thing that is a sign that the leaven of the Pharisees is at work. And this is the one that just, man, it rattles me. It's making tired people exhausted. Look at verse 46. Woe to you, lawyers, also. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. See, the theologians of Jesus' day, they're the biblical scholars, they had spent a lot of time studying sacred texts, but then what they did is they multiplied rules and regulations for God's people. It was supposed to help God's people follow God's way, but it actually became this heavy, heavy burden. It became so complicated and so onerous that it's like reading an IRS manual. Like, ever tried to do that? Neither have I, because you know it's not going to make sense and you won't be able to sort it out. You need a degree in IRS or whatever it is, right? But here's the thing. It was all this attempt to try to like clarify like what God wanted here and what God wanted there and how you could do it. It applied to Sabbath, it applied to giving, it applied to all these sorts of things. It did nothing to help those struggling. And the lawyers themselves actually mastered the loopholes. So they are burdening tired people while they themselves, right, are not lifting a finger to help. Friends, look, we can wield the law of God in the scriptures in such a way that all we do is make tired people more tired. That it's like a burden that just feels heavier and heavier and heavier. We multiply rules and regulations, right, about raising kids, about dating, about spiritual growth programs, on and on and on we could go. And you know what that's sometimes a sign of? The leaven of the Pharisees at work in our heart. Jesus goes on to say that the lawyers who do this stand in a long line of people who actually were guilty of killing God's prophets, pretending to honor them by building tombs for them while actually dishonoring them by ignoring what they say about justice and the love of God. And then you get the final body slam that Jesus gives in verse 52. You take away the key of knowledge. Now, a key is supposed to unlock doors, right? But they've taken the key away so the door remains locked. And we have to say, like, well, what door are we talking about here? Well, the background of all Jesus' teaching is the kingdom. And he's saying, you're supposed to be the ones to help people understand how one enters the kingdom. But you've thrown away the key, so you yourselves don't enter, and then no one else can either. And that key, best we can understand, is the right interpretation of Scripture. And it's all about the heart that you bring to the table when you're engaging God's Word. You know, in the Old Testament, there was some centering texts that were about the character of God that were to impact how we were to understand His commands. One of them is found in Exodus. The Lord, compassionate and gracious, merciful, abounding in love. That's the God who gave us this law. And it makes an enormous impact on how you hear His commands, whether you see God that way or you don't. Because you see, there's a big difference between using God's law to try to gain approval and status, either with Him or before others, Or seeing obedience to God's law as a grateful response to an approval already given. And this plays out in countless ways in our spiritual lives. It also plays out in my home. So there are two types of clean rooms in my house as it relates to my children's rooms. Okay? So I say, kids, time to clean up your rooms, right? And if you're a parent, you know how this often goes, right? There is fussing and there is stomping and there is agony. And you would think that like the world is coming to an end. And sometimes they clean the room with that spirit. But you know what it ends up looking like? You go in and it looks really nice. And then you open up the closet or you look under the bed and there's stuff just crammed in there everywhere. That's one type of clean room, right? Then there's this other type where you go in and you're like, holy cow, they actually cleaned their room and it looks nice. And it's probably better than if I had done it myself. And you know what the difference always is between those two rooms? It's how they perceived the command. And behind how they perceived the command was how they perceived me. Is dad being harsh? Is dad being demanding? Is dad trying to make me do these things, right, to gain his approval? Or does dad love me? And dad's trying to help me grow into a responsible person. And you see, the one way leads to a certain type of room where there's a lot of stuff hidden in closets and under beds. And the other way is a room that's actually clean because they're doing it out of love for their father. And they run into my arms and there's a certain pride and joy in it and delight that we share. Friends, the leaven of the Pharisees is fundamentally a distortion of our view of God. The picking and the choosing, the virtue signaling, and the jockeying, the loading up people with heavy burdens that you don't even lift a finger to help. Jesus calls hypocrisy. And he says, you need to be aware of this. You need to fear this. You need to be on guard on this. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, it's all going to come out in the end. What is hidden will be revealed. What is done in secret will be made public. And this is actually a very scary thing when we think about it. Because we all know hypocrisy leads to a life of fear and shame. You're always afraid of being found out. Like, who doesn't experience that in the Silicon Valley? The need to cover up, right? The concern that maybe we'll be exposed as a fraud, right? But it's futile. It all comes out in the end. But Jesus actually wants to train his disciples to have a different sort of leaven working in their lives. And that is the leaven of his kingdom. You know, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it is light. And we have to say, like, what does that mean? What does that look like? And I think what Jesus is getting at is he becomes the key to a right understanding of Scripture. Now, hold on to that for a second, because I want to talk about these next verses in chapter 12. And we might ask ourselves, like, okay, so how do we not live as hypocrites? Well, it's not by living perfectly, right? None of us is going to do that. That's impossible. But it is by living honestly, independently, and having our hearts oriented in a different direction than ourselves and our kingdom. And so it seems like kind of a strange turn that Jesus is making in verse 4. But if you remember the context that I set out in the beginning, Jesus is actually preparing his disciples for mission. And that's going to include persecution and suffering. And one of the things he wants us to recognize is that spiritual hypocrisy makes you spiritually fragile. And he wants his followers to be sturdy. And that's going to happen one way, when their life is built on who God is and not on who we can make ourselves out to be. Notice what Jesus says in verse 4 and 5. Don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear the one who, after killing, can cast you into hell. And you're like, what in the world? Like, this is unsettling. This doesn't make sense to me. But what he's saying is, who ultimately has the power to issue final verdicts? It is God. It is God. Why are we busy trying to win the praises of people? Or why are we caught up in the impression game? Why are we so concerned about how we appear and come across on the outside? Shouldn't we want to deal with the one who can pass an ultimate verdict over our lives. And then he goes on, but he says, hey, I want you to recognize something. This one that you should fear most of all is actually one who tenderly and lovingly cares for you. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, right? Aren't the hairs of your head numbered? And he says, you're of much more value to him than that. This one who has the power to issue final verdicts, right, is one who tenderly and lovingly cares for you. And in fact, the way Jesus says these words in other contexts, what he's saying is, he's your father. Rest in his fatherly care. He knows the details of your life. He knows the contours of your suffering. He knows the challenges that you face day after day after day. And nothing is unnoticed by him. Nothing is gone unaccounted for. And fear of him, awe and respect and reverence to him, is going to drive out the fear of man. It's going to get you out of the signaling and posturing and impression game. And then he goes on to talk about putting all our hope in the Son in verses 8 through 9. He says, when you're out there, if you acknowledge the Son, he's going to acknowledge you. And you know what that basically means is you put all your hope in the Son. If the law condemns you, if others condemn you, if you condemn you, he's going to rise to your defense. You have rolled all your hope into him. And then in verses 11 through 12, he talks about the Holy Spirit. That no matter what you're going to face, and here for his disciples, he's preparing them for persecution. He says, don't be anxious. The Holy Spirit is with you. And he will come alongside you to help you in your time of need. Do you notice what Jesus is doing here? He's painting a picture of God in his fullness coming to bear upon you and your life. This is what Jesus came to do, is establish this kingdom in which we live under the reign of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our lives are actually built upon this and not upon us and our accomplishments. And so the question is, how do we move from having the leaven of the Pharisees working in our hearts to the leaven of the kingdom at work in us? And here's the thing, going back to Jesus putting on his prophet hat and looking all the way to Isaiah chapter 5, where we get 6 woes, just like Jesus gives 6 woes in this passage, an ancient Jewish person would say, where's the 7th? Because 7th is the number of completion. Well, do you know where we find it in Isaiah? In the very next chapter, Isaiah 6, where Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, right? And you know what he says of himself in God's presence? Woe is me. It's the 7th woe. And do you know what God says to him? An angel is sent from his throne, takes a burning coal and touches it to his lips. And he says, your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And then he sends Isaiah on mission. Friends, there are 6 woes here, but the 7th woe that we have to put on our lips is woe is me. That when we hear this, say, God, I see that the leaven of the Pharisees is at work in my heart, and I am geared and wired towards this way, but I want the leaven of the kingdom to be working in me. And you know how that pivot happens? Woe is me. Woe is me. And God says, your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Because this is the whole reason that Jesus came. To live and die and be raised for the forgiveness of our sins and to bring newness of life. You know, when you begin to grapple with that, does that change the way you hear God's commands at all? I had a really moving experience years ago when I was doing RUF campus ministry at Stanford. And there was a young woman who wasn't a Christian. Didn't grow up in a Christian home, had no real background. He started coming to RUF, and we began meeting together and talking about the Bible and talking about Jesus. And at some point, it was like the penny dropped, and she gave her life to Christ. But she still had all these hang-ups and concerns with what she was reading in Scripture. And so she would ask me, can you meet with me and talk about this kind of stuff? And I'd be like, look, I'm not the Bible answer man. I don't know everything, but I'll do the best I can. And so we would do this week after week after week until one day I remember we were talking about a particular text that just really bothered her. And we began to talk about it in light of Jesus' death and resurrection. And she broke into tears. And this is what she said. I know it's good. I know it's good. I know it's good. Because it comes from the one who lived and died and rose again for me. And that's the spirit of the leaven of the kingdom working in our lives, as we begin to see God's command in an entirely different fashion. See, the God who gave us his law as a manifestation of his love is also the God who gave us his son to take upon himself all the consequences of our law breaking. Jesus is the key that unlocks the door. And the way that our heart is changed is by encountering the heart of God as manifested in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you and we thank you that you are the God who not only commands, but you're the God who saves. And God, we pray that you would do that work in our hearts where we begin to see your law as a manifestation of your love. And we want to delight in doing it. And not because it gives us honor and status and recognition. Not because we can pick and choose and manage to have a curated version of ourselves, Lord, that wins approval with others. Not so we can say we've shouldered the burden, but rather so that we can be grateful responders to your grace and your truth that is given to us in Jesus. Lord, we need you to work in our hearts. We need you to free us and liberate us. And so we ask that you would do this, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we might walk in newness of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.